So we're walking through the book of Galatians. Chapter 1, we already did. In chapter 1, we looked at how Paul encourages us to stay bold for our faith. There are no undercover Christians. Don't act one way around a certain group of friends and then act another totally different way around another group of friends. No, we're to be consistent with our belief that Jesus is the way. And we don't change that because people don't agree with that. We stay true that Jesus is the way. So we also understand in chapter 2, Paul challenges Peter. Hey, Peter, come on now. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. Live it out. Live it out. Live it out. Live it out. I told you that wrong. That was chapter 1. It was definition of chapter 2. Chapter 2, Peter, don't be a hypocrite. Peter, live it out. Same way in each group. And then in chapter 1, he says there's one gospel, one way. It's Jesus. Quit trying to add in all these other religious things and keep it all about Jesus. So today, we're going to jump into chapter 3. And Paul's going to show us and teach us about how Jesus came to reverse the curse. Let's say it together. Reverse the curse. And we're going to understand this better as we jump in to this teaching today. Now, we're going to open up, and I'm going to do something I very seldom do, and I'm going to read a long text at one time. And how many know that leaders are readers? So you get to be a leader today. And you're going to lock in. Come on, this is no TikTok theology. I'm going to need you to lock in. Come on now. I know after two verses, some of you start wondering what's going on. Lock in with me now. Stay with me. Let's read this together because it's the foundation of what we believe and why we believe what we do. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul starts it off really gently. Oh, foolish Galatians. You're like, you idiots. You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you or tricked you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He goes, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now trying to be perfected by the flesh? Do you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God. Let's say that word together. Believe God. One more time out loud. Believe God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it was those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that's us, by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Come on, lock in with me. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham. That's us. Woo! Faith. The man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Are you under a curse? All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, he shows us, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them, we're almost there, live them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that the Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, that's us, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through the law. Making sure you're still with me, all right. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith, through faith. As we understand this, something was happening here. I love the way he just starts it off. Hey, you foolish idiots. I mean, Paul was so tactful, wasn't he? I mean, you can tell when Paul's irritated. We saw it in Peter's correction in chapter 2, and now he's correcting the church in chapter 3. He's like, I just like it that he didn't hold any punches. You know, sometimes we just need people to tell us the Mari way, right? Come on, what do I want now? Just tell you, you are the Father. Come on, now you just got to understand. He just comes right out to us. It's like, listen, you're acting like an idiot. But we understand that it looks kind of harsh. But what this original meaning, when you study it out and intent, it was the word foolish here says you have, what it meant was you have the capacity to think, but you're not using your brain. Kind of like our teenagers sometimes. You ever been there? I know you got a brain, just not using it sometimes. This is what Paul was saying to you and I. I know you got a brain, you got a spiritual brain, but you're just not using it correctly. And then in verse 4, he says, well, people, you have been persecuted for your faith in Jesus, and now you're trying to act like you're saved through the law, through the works of the law, but your people are dying, people are locked up in prison, people are being beaten, people are suffering for their faith in Jesus, but you're trying to say it's all about the law. Why would you go through all that pain if it's all about the law and not about faith in Jesus? Good point, Paul. Paul was brilliant. He was speaking to them. Remember, Paul was correcting the spirit that had crept into the Galatia church. Modern-day Galatia would be somewhere in the Turkey region, and it was not a city but a region. So there was multitudes of churches that had been started and planted there, and this false doctrine was making its way in by these people called Judaizers. Remember we talked about them in chapter 1, who come in and said, yes, it's Jesus is how we're saved, but it's Jesus plus circumcision, and it's Jesus plus eating kosher, and it's Jesus plus following the law. And so they were making it all about the works. Yeah, Jesus did this, but if you don't do good works, you don't follow the law, then you're not really saved. And it was making its way in. And can I just tell you, let's be honest today. People from every generation have struggled with the noble concept that we must do enough good things for God to accept me. I mean, it's been happening for generation and generation after generation. People just feel like I'm not good enough on my own for God to accept me. So I've got to climb the ladder by doing good things to God. I got to make my way up the ladder by doing enough good things for God. I'll eventually get to God, and he'll eventually accept me when I clean my life up, when I change some things and I do enough good works. And that's not how we're saved. We're saved by our faith that Jesus is the way. So Paul was brilliant. I mean, Jesus couldn't have picked anybody else who was better to take on the New Testament church than Brother Paul. I mean, Paul was not Paul. His first name was Saul. And so Saul was a head Christian. He was a part of the Grand Hedron. He was up there. He was into all the doing the thing. He was a big heathen. Come on, you get that. He's all the heathens out there. He was leading the Pharisees as a hierarch, and he was leading the persecution of Christians. And he was teaching, follow the law, follow the law, follow the law. If you don't follow the law, put them in jail, beat them. I mean, he saw Stephen be stoned. He was proud. And so when Jesus confronts Paul on the Damascus Road, the light shines, it blinds him. Paul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus. And he has this revelation of who Jesus was. And then Jesus takes Paul on the backside of the desert and reveals everything that his blood, everything that the Holy Spirit is doing from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and brought it all together to teach us. It was somebody, I mean, you had to know there was a miraculous conversion that Paul, well, all people, will be the last person who would ever speak out against the law if he hadn't had a transformation that was life-changing. And he was so smart. His intellect was where he could take on the smartest of the religious people. And he used the Old Testament law to prove his point that we are saved by faith. I mean, brilliant. Think about this. They're arguing that we're saved by the law, hold to the Old Testament. And so Paul says, all right, I'll use the Old Testament to prove to you we're saved by faith. And so you're going to get an understanding of this today, and they're going to teach you. It's going to build your faith, but it's also going to help you understand this and explain it, how you live out your life and why you believe you are saved and can know it without a doubt. So we look at this. Number one, write this down. The first argument Paul made was Abraham was righteous without the law. Abraham was found righteous without the law. Hundreds of years before the law of Moses was ever given, Abraham predated Moses by 4 centuries. But the scripture says that Abraham was considered righteous by God. How could Abraham be considered righteous if the law is the only way we can be made righteous? He was living and considered righteous before the law was ever given. He was considered righteous because he chose to believe God. He chose to put his faith in God. And Paul proves that Abraham was made righteous by his faith in God, not by the works of the law. Look what it says in verses 5 and 6 of Genesis chapter 15. Talking about Abraham, God brought him outside and said, look toward the heavens and the number of stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham, what? Believed the Lord. And then God accounted it to him as what? Righteousness. Righteousness. God gave, what did Abraham believe? What did Abraham do? And he does something that's incredible. It's because Abraham believed in God, it says, some versions say, counted to him. What it means was he spiritually made a deposit into his account. What are you saying, Pastor? Let's think of it in modern terms right now. Because you and I have a spiritual debt that's impossible for us to pay, our credit score stinks. Bad. If you did a spiritual Credit Karma app right now, all of us were like, it's going down, okay? And I don't care. Some of you perfectionists are going to try all your life to get that credit score up, the perfect. And it'll never get there because the law will never get you there. You can never get there, but because of our faith in Jesus, it has been accounted, deposited into our account, which means this. When God looks at us, he doesn't see our credit score. He sees Jesus' credit score that's been deposited into our account. Come on, give God a hand clap for that. That's an amazing thing. I get Jesus' credit score, which means I have been made righteous, not because of my credit, but because of Jesus' credit. It's an amazing thing that happens. So the question is, what did Abraham believe? Abraham believed. What did he believe? Well, the Bible says that God made a promise to Abraham that look at the stars. So shall your descendants, your offspring be. Time out. Abraham's 75, 80 years old. Sarah's like 70. And God says, you're going to have children? And he's like, I don't even have any children. I have no one in my bloodline. He didn't do that. He says, all right, God, I believe you. And it wasn't just that. He waited another 20 years before the promise ever came. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 when they conceived and gave birth to their first son. Can you imagine that? 100. I don't know how that was even possible. I don't know how they did it. They did it. Hallelujah. Some things I guess you don't forget. But anyway. I better stop before I get myself in trouble. I just want to tell you, that he believed. He believed. And because of his belief in the promise of God, it was accounted to him by faith, righteousness before God. And when you believe what God says, and when you believe what Jesus did on the cross, it is accounted to you and I as righteousness. So it teaches us this. The law teaches us. And then number two, the law condemns us. because nobody can keep it all. The law condemns all of us because no one can keep all the law. Look what it says in verse 10 and 11 again. Let's read it again. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. I mean, Paul quotes an Old Testament scripture. It's the righteous who lives by faith. He didn't just quote this out of nowhere. He pulled this out of the Old Testament and said it's the righteous who live by faith. And the law puts us all under the curse. That's what he was teaching, because that's what the law said. The law told you if you break one law, you're under a curse. And you can see this happening, that Paul says that the law could never save anyone because there's never been anyone who could complete all of the laws. No one could keep all the laws without breaking at least a few. No one. He goes, therefore, according to Scripture, no one could ever be saved. See, God gave the Old Testament law 613 laws were given. Come on, we can't even keep the top 10. We struggle with the top 10. Let's be honest, we all do. We all struggle with the top 10. More or less another 600? Are you kidding me? What is going on here? Can I ask you this question? Think about it. Ponder it in your heart. Did God give the law knowing full well we could never keep them all? He knew we could never keep all the law. He didn't give the law expecting us to keep all the law. He gave all the law knowing we would never measure up. See, the law was a test for you and I to see we could never measure up on our own. But it also set the standard so high. Wow. The standard of God is so high. It demands complete holiness. The standard is so high that you and I can never reach it on our own. It proves that to us, and it tells us. And it tells us that you even break one. I mean, take the best law-abiding person in the Bible, and if they broke even one law, the Bible says they are guilty of breaking every law. James 2:10 just tells it like it is. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails one point has become guilty of every law, of all of it. So if you broke one law, you were living under a curse. In Deuteronomy 28, God lists all the curses that were out there. All the curses that when you didn't keep the law, this is what your family and your life would be under if you did not follow the law. And he lists a whole bunch in Deuteronomy 28. You can look it up on your own if you would like. So Paul makes the point that you want to follow the law, it's not going to save you. The law can't save you. You can't even keep the law. Therefore, it's impossible for anyone to be saved. Why would you preach and teach a way of salvation that nobody can get to? He says, use your brain, you foolish Galatians. You're teaching something that's impossible. Nobody will ever be saved if you include the law as the standard. We're all guilty, and even the best of us cannot keep it. In the opening text we read, Christ took our curse for us on the cross in order to redeem us. That means he bought us back. How much did he pay for us? How much did Christ pay for us on the cross? He paid a lot, didn't he? You know, one time, several years ago, I was reading this magazine about cards, and I was a collector of cards back in the day, and I had some sports cards, baseball cards, football, and I had picked up this box one time at a store, and it had a rookie card of Tiger Woods in it. Didn't open it up. several years went by, and I was reading the magazine back when Tiger was winning all those majors, that this card was in this rookie card. If it was in good condition, it could go up to $10,000 for this one card. I was like, bless the Lord. Hallelujah. I took that box and I ran down to the nearest trading store where they sold cards. And I asked the dealer there. I knew him. Hey, man, is it possible if this card grades out, it could be worth $10,000? Could I be sitting on a $10,000 card? He said, Gene, hold down. Slow down. He goes, let me tell you something. He goes, the card is only worth what somebody is willing to pay for it. So you can say the card's worth $10,000, but if you can only get someone to pay you $500, it's only worth $500. The card's value is based on what somebody is willing to pay for it. Keeping that in mind, how much are you valuable today? How much did Jesus redeem us and break the curse? How much was he willing to pay? He paid with his life. He who kept every law, he who never sinned, he who was perfect, he who left the majestic heaven to come down and walk the earth for you and I, gave his life, paid his life with his blood. He purchased us. He redeemed us. So now by faith, we can all be accredited into our account, justified, righteous by God. That's how it happens on the cross. By faith we believe. By faith we receive. By faith we become righteous. So if the law can't save us, then what's the purpose of the law anyway? I mean, I wish, if the law is not going to save us, then why do we have the law? Because the law, number one, write this down. Let me give you the purpose of the law. Law explains God's righteous standard. The law shows us that God's standard is so high and you can't do it. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying, I fought the law and the law won. You fought the law and the law won. And the law will always win because it was impossible for anyone to follow all of the law. So the law shows us God's standard is so high that it demands holiness to complete and finish the law. To live out the law, it takes holiness that you and I don't have on our own. And then the law, number two, it shows us how dirty we really are. The law is a mirror. In the mirror, I can see I'm clean, I'm unclean. I need to shower. I need to shave. I need to wipe some of that dirt off my mouth. It shows me. Does the mirror clean me? No. The mirror shows me I need to shower. The mirror shows me I need a bath. The mirror shows me I need to clean up. But the mirror, I'm not going to go up to the mirror and start trying to clean myself on the mirror. It's not going to work. The law's not going to clean me. The law just shows me I'm a sinful person. The law shows me I can never measure up to God's standard on my own. So number three, the law expresses our need for a Savior. See, the law shows me I can't do it on my own. I'll never reach God on my own. I need a rescue. I need saved. And Jesus says, hey, I got you. I'll be tribute. Father, send me. I'll go down. Father, I'll go to them and I will rescue and I'll be the Savior. Hear me, church. This is the beauty of Christianity. Don't miss this today. All other real world religions will tell you, you gotta crawl. You gotta crawl your way to God. You gotta do so many good things. Put yourself through pain and sacrifice, and you got to do this good works, and you got to memorize this, and you got to do this, you got to do all these things, and you'll hope that one day you'll climb the ladder, and eventually one day, maybe you'll be close enough for God to reach God. But the beauty of Christianity is the only thing that teaches this, is this, that God looks down at us and says, you can't climb the ladder, so I'll climb down to you. God says, I will climb down to you. And so God chose to climb down to you and I. He came down the ladder so that you and I could experience a Savior. And the law shows me I can't climb the ladder. It took a Savior to climb down the ladder to justify the law, to fulfill the law, to come and say, they can't pay the bill, I'll pay it for them. Why? Because you and I, we owe the debt we could not pay. And he paid the debt he did not owe. I owe him everything. I owe him all my praise. I owe him all my worship. I owe him all my heart. And I will forever serve him. Good, will works follow? Yes. Good works will follow those who believe. Good fruit will follow those who believe. But I'm never saved by doing good works. I'm never saved by trying to be religious. I'm never saved by trying to follow the law. I'm only saved by my faith in Jesus. And my faith in Jesus realizes I could have never paid that on my own. I will sell out my life to live for him. I will praise him. I will worship him. I will give to him. I will serve him with all of my heart because that's the way he came to you and I. See, it's the greatest love story ever told. I'm sorry, Taylor Swift. This is the greatest love story ever told. Sorry, Swifties. Someone had to say it. It's the greatest love story ever told. Our Savior would come down the ladder to you and me, to you and I. I love, as we get ready to close, the last scripture I'm going to read you right here. In verses 23 and verse 24 now, chapter 3. But before faith came, we were kept under the guard by the law. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our, what? Tutor, some say teacher, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. You know, as we read this story and read this right here, if you go back in our English version, we think a tutor is someone who's teaching somebody something they don't understand. And that's really not the original intent of the original language of this particular scripture. When you go back and study it out, it actually was the tutor here would have been the person who was more of a guardian, who was in charge of taking a small child to the school, and they bring them to the teacher to be taught. And then they come back and pick them up and take them back home at the end of the school day. And every day they would do this. Every week they would do this until the person, the young child, grew old enough where they didn't need a guardian to take them to the teacher. They could get to the teacher by themselves. And so the law was there to bring me to Jesus, who is our teacher. The law brought me to Jesus. The law points me to Jesus. And when I get there, I go, oh, I needed Jesus. The law taught me I needed Jesus all along. And eventually I grow up and realize I don't need the law to get to Jesus. I can go to Jesus every single day. I can live with Jesus every single day. It's a great, great love story today. As we bow our heads, Father, we thank you for the truth of the scripture. Thank you that Paul had the spiritual wisdom and insight to share with us the purpose of the law, that we live it out by faith. Our faith in Jesus alone is what saves. Anything else is a counterfeit. It's not our faith in Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus alone. It's faith alone.